Please be seated. I really want to break out in song right now. My little daughter Seja was singing Zacchaeus. it's kind of relevant. Where are you going? That's her right there. Go figure. We're just going to roll with it. Okay, now we really should sing this song. All right. Good morning, church. I'm so glad to be with you today. Such an honor to be with you again this morning. I find it such a blessing to be able to share today's message, because it's one that we can all relate to, especially now. I may disappoint some of you because I'm not preaching fire and brimstone this morning, but rather joy. So today we're going to study Zacchaeus, introduced to us in Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. But all of today's lectionary, each of the passages today shows some cohesion. They each mention similar things. So we're going to look at Psalm 32 and Isaiah 1, among others. These are remarkably similar passages, which hint at redemption, forgiveness, and repentance. Zacchaeus, this wee man, hated by all and accepted by Jesus. He will teach us to find a childlike joy as we await our Savior. An outcast who is seeking and a Savior who sought him out. The lesson to be learned is to have faith of a child and run to Jesus, fervently and actively waiting for our Savior to take us home. But in this joy, be overjoyed to share it with others. So that's where we're headed. Unpacking this passage verse by verse. Beginning at verse 1. Go with me there now, if you have a Bible. They're right in front of you. Verse 1. Chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. So this immediately picks up where the previous chapter left off. Luke is taking us on this journey with Jesus. It's almost like we're walking with Jesus into Jericho after he just healed the beggar. Last week, Father Chuck had a terrific sermon about humility. And we're going to see this theme pop up again this week. And in Luke 18, Jesus tells us the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, which raises the question of righteousness and who acquires it. The tax collector is found righteous because of his confession and humility. Luke 19 is the response to this. In fact, you might be right to assume that the Lord's parable intentionally leads to Zacchaeus, because that's exactly what we see. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Verse 2 introduces us to tax collector Zacchaeus. He was rich. The only thing that we're told in the next verse is that he was small in stature. So he's rich, hated, and short. A winning combination for sure. But what he lacked in height, he made up for in faith. But who was this guy, this tax collector Zacchaeus? Listen to this. An Irish pastor had this to say. He says, Zacchaeus is spectacular because he's not like other characters who encountered Christ. He was not called as the disciples were. Nor was Zacchaeus suffering from some kind of affliction. What makes Zacchaeus so special is that he was an average man. Zacchaeus does not appear to have any observable need. But he's curious about Jesus. Why? Well, God has placed in the soul of every human being a desire to connect to our Creator. Some fight it, deny it, ignore it. But the scripture is clear. Human beings are spiritual beings. We long for worship. And no amount of worldly success or possessions can satisfy the deepest longing of the soul to know God. We can also assume that Zacchaeus knew who Jesus was, or at least had heard of him before, heard of his miracles, his signs, and his wonders, which is the reason why the crowds followed him. Or perhaps it was the size of the crowd that drew Zacchaeus to go and see. But at this point in Luke, Jesus has been performing miracles, and most people that have been identified have a specific need, an ailment, something they need relief from primarily. But Zacchaeus is different because he's just a dude wanting to see, to get a glimpse of his Messiah. He's just like you and I. So not only was he a tax collector, which means he was absolutely hated, but he's short. Imagine the bullying and the jokes he must have received in public. Do y'all understand what the tax collectors were? I mean, really, we don't even have a context for this. Perhaps IRS agents, but they're not even as hated as much. I can't think of a single occupation that is hated as much as tax collectors were in ancient Israel. But for good reason, because they were all cheats. They got rich by skimming money off the top. Well, they weren't stealing from the Romans. This was allowed. They were scamming the Jews, their own people, on behalf of the Romans, and getting rich from the prophets. So you can imagine the level of hatred for this man and others like him in this crowd. This man was so hated and shunned. Hear this. This man was so hated and shunned that he wasn't allowed to partake in Jewish customs. He couldn't participate in the festivals. He couldn't hold office. He couldn't testify in court. Politically, he was a traitor. And religiously, hear me, religiously, rabbis would suggest that he couldn't even be saved. In essence, this Jew was not allowed to be a Jew. His heritage was essentially taken from him. He was shunned, kicked out of society. And he's a Jew, so it's not like the Romans liked him. Everyone hated the tax collectors. And yet, don't miss this, Jesus continues to show them grace. To honestly stick it to the Pharisees. Because he continues to offer and provide that which they won't. Salvation. Matthew was a tax collector too. So verse 3 and 4. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, but he was too short, perhaps too weak and small. The crowds were so ravenous and frenzied that Zacchaeus couldn't make it through, and he couldn't see. So he ran and climbed a tree. Now, folks, hear me. You may not realize this, but this is actually pretty extraordinary that Luke included this. Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. This means that he reigns among the elite. He's at the top of the financial pyramid. If he weren't so shunned and hated, he would be at the top of the social ladder. But what is remarkable is that he ran. He ran and then climbed a tree. This is so much like a child. This joy, this anticipation. He's like, forget it, I'm gone. I'm not missing this. And then he hightails it to the nearest tree like a child. This is such a unique story because we see plenty of childlike overtones throughout this text. Is it any wonder why the text is so popular among the kids? My daughter singing the song. Isn't it fitting that Matthew 18:3 says this? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is from Matthew. Do I even need to say it? He was a tax collector. This is amazing. Verse 4, Zacchaeus runs with excitement, throwing his status out the door. Now back then, people of his status, they didn't run. It was beneath them, undignified. But he did it with a childlike fervor, without any thought. Then we're told he starts to climb a tree like a wild child. But what is truly extraordinary, what brings joy to his heart, is when Jesus invites him to stay as a guest in his home. He scrambles down that tree and with unrepentant joy is accepted into the arms of Jesus. Verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Picture this. This is what I think about when I think about this. My kids. I work a lot. I used to especially, 15, 20 hours a day, where I wouldn't see my kids for days, missing them wake up and go down. But on the special days when I could come home early and see them awake, I can remember the joy on Emma's face and when I walked through that door. She would come running with so much joy, so much excitement and love for her daddy. Just a few days ago, I came home, and as I pulled up to our apartment, there were Victoria, our dog Zane, and the kiddos sitting outside that gate. And as I pulled up, they noticed me and just went bonkers, screaming with joy, unrepentant joy to see daddy. Even the neighbors on the balcony were laughing hysterically at them, at the reaction. Just pure joy. And I imagine that's what Jesus felt like a short time after this passage as he makes his way into Jerusalem during his triumphal entry. But even more so, we know that this excitement is what Zacchaeus had. So much joy. The expectation has been fulfilled. Daddy is home. My Savior is here. My Messiah is here. These are precious moments that Daddy doesn't forget. But this is what we can see in Zacchaeus. This immense joy to be loved by his Messiah. This is the man that was shunned, outcast, forgotten about, and left for dead as far as the city is concerned. He was exiled from his traditions. He was removed from his heritage, his people. But Jesus, in one move, restores all that. Scripture talks about the joy as we are welcomed into heaven, as we are received by the heavenly hosts. Luke 15, another chapter of on tax collectors, says that the heavenly host rejoiced for just one lost soul being saved. This is how precious life is. Eternal life. And on a side note, because I must, if this is how much a life that never ends is celebrated, is rejoiced over, how much more valuable is life? Yes, I'm speaking of abortion. Life is precious to God and to all the heavenly hosts. They rejoice to the saving of one. Imagine the sorrow that must accompany the murder of an innocent. This should tell us how valuable all human life is. Back on track. But do you get it? Zacchaeus threw all caution to the wind. He forgot about who he was. He didn't care. He ran with such joy and anticipation that he forgot that running was beneath him. So first he runs, which is undignified. Then he goes even further to climb this tree. Just imagine it, folks. He had no idea that he was meeting his Savior today. He knew that he wanted to, probably. And he knew he wanted to see him, perhaps hear him. But I doubt he had any expectation to meet him. And yet, this is beautiful. And yet, Jesus sought to meet him. For no other reason than because he was Zacchaeus. This is what makes Christianity special. It's what makes Christianity unique. It's how we know it's genuine. Relationships. Personal, active, participatory relationships with our Father. It is unlike any religion in the world, especially in antiquity, where people worshiped things they didn't even know. But Jesus wants to know you. So he calls you by name. I teach Old Testament in high school, and I try to convey this message whenever possible, because this is truly unique in antiquity. And I remember the first time I told my students this, they were amazed. They just didn't understand that God isn't some distant being controlling everything by a piece of string. We're not puppets. But he's also not some fake deity we can place on our shelf when we need him. Like so many idols of the day were. Little statues. No. Our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. But he's also personal. And he can number the hairs on each of our heads. That's an easier task for some of us. My dad included. But he knows us. And he wants to know you and me and us personally. He wants to know us intimately, and he calls you by name. It's about relationships. It's about a personal relationship. He's active. He's alive. And he's in this room right now. This is amazing, saints. He calls you by name. Can I get an amen, please? This is amazing. The joy on this man Zacchaeus' face, the anticipation to see his Savior, his Messiah, the anxiety and excitement to come face to face with Jesus. This is the joy we're called to have. Do you? Do you look with anticipation to meet your Savior? Do you have joy to know your Lord? Zacchaeus did. And he ran, threw all his inhibitions out the way. He didn't even think twice about his status. He just ran and climbed the tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus, his king. And now he gets to hug him, to meet him, to host him. Whew. This is great. Listen to this. This is earlier from Luke. It seems to tie directly into this idea of anticipation. Certainly, I can see myself running and climbing a tree to witness this. Listen closely. It says, Luke 12, verse 36. To be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Does this not sound like Zacchaeus? Certainly sounds like my kids eagerly for my return. But notice that Jesus doesn't just knock. He calls out Zacchaeus by name, people. By name. This is amazing. But there's more. Waiting with anticipation for our Savior. Zacchaeus does this. Here's Philippians 3, verse 21. 20, sorry. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more from Jude, verse 21. There's only one chapter in Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Whew. The Greek words here in both of these passages is fascinating and instructive. In the Philippians text, the word is apodeximai, and it means to wait with great care and perseverance. In the Jude text, the word here is for anxiously waiting. It's prosdeximai. And in this form, it means to expect the fulfillment of promises. Fulfillment of promises. What promises, folks? No doubt to the promise to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. No doubt the promise made in the new covenant as we experience the work on the cross is promise of salvation for all who confess that he is Lord. But also we will see this fulfilled when he returns. So we wait with anticipation like Zacchaeus for the return and fulfillment of the new covenant. The promise to be in eternity with our Savior. And we wait and persevere just like Zacchaeus. He persevered. He met the obstacle, ran, and climbed up the tree to conquer it. He persevered in his anxious waiting. But notice, this isn't stagnant. It's not sit and wait. Sit on your hands and your laurels and wait for the coming. Wait for your opportunity to meet Jesus. No. Zacchaeus didn't do that. He pursued. The text says he was seeking. Are you? This means we are actively waiting. We're engaged in this fight. We are pursuing our Lord. Are you seeking and pursuing the Lord? If you're like me, you struggle to wake up and read your Bible daily, or find time in your busy day to spend some time in prayer and meditation on the Word. I'm still struggling to find a consistent rhythm. I'm preaching to myself here. How many of you are like me? I try, but I fail. I mean, hear me. I read the Bible every day. I study it, but it's not personal. I do it for class in preparation of teaching my students. Not for me. Though admitted, I still get benefit from it. But you get what I mean. I need to be a more active pursuer. And I know it. I'm trying. Just haven't found it yet. Lord willing, I will. Preferably soon. So this is the joy we have. We wait with anticipation for the moment we're restored. The time when we can finally find fulfillment in our Savior, our Creator, as we are in relationships. And those relationships are made whole in perfect harmony once more as they were in the garden. What an awesome day that will be. Amen. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. It doesn't say every knee of the believer. It says every knee. even those in unbelief. His awesome power will be so great that even scoffers will be amazed and will know that that is our Lord. They won't be scoffing. They will be in awe at the sight. What a glorious sight for you and I. What sheer terror for those that don't believe. Incredible just to think about it. I can only imagine. On to verse 7. We'll pass verse 7. We'll come back to it in a minute. But verse 8. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." This is my favorite verse here. Speaks to me. Jumps off the page. Verse 8, you might disagree, but this is the pinnacle. Because for me, verse 8 is the most important. Because it sets the stage for what Jesus says next. And I'm not talking about him saying that, Zacchaeus saying that he'll pay stuff back. That's important. He's telling Jesus, committing to pay back his stolen wages at the highest punishment according to the law. 400% interest. This on its own is monumental commitment. And for sure it takes an immense amount of humility. Now to make things clear, some pastors and scholars I've read suggest that Zacchaeus actually paid Jesus off. Bought his conversion. It's nonsense. And this is far from the truth. Because first of all, this would be the only time that Jesus would take wage for salvation. This goes against his character. It goes against God's character. Should be obvious. This isn't the first appearance of indulgences either. Shout out to Reformation Day. But this isn't it. He doesn't pay him off. And Jesus isn't requiring it like some passages of Luke metaphorically. But Zacchaeus is actually offering this to him as penance, as retribution to show to Jesus that he's serious about his new life, his new heart change. He's ready to radically change who he is to follow Christ. He's not quitting his job. Rather, he's going to be the first and only honest tax collector in Jericho. He has a new identity in Christ. How different it is today, out there, where we're told that Jesus loves us. And since Jesus loves us, he wants us to be happy. And being happy is who we are. Who we think we are. And Jesus accepts us for who we are. Who we say we are. His love affirms everything. This is what we're told. In Ephesians and in Colossians, it says to put off our old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires, by a renewal of our heart and our mind. Is that what we see today? Just this weekend, I saw a video of the director from VTS, Virginia Theological Seminary, an Episcopal seminary, the Episcopal Seminary. They're designing this app that allows you to pick and choose different theologies. Whichever you feel speaks to you today. If you want feminine theology, queer theology, gender theology, go ahead. He calls it, quote, authentic do-it-yourself spirituality. Is that what we see today? Scary, you're right. This is even scarier. A Barna poll from last year, just actually recently, says that 44% of Bible-thumping Christians, only 44% make an actual concerted effort to know sin. Oh, it's worse. 44% of Protestants, that's us, 44% believe that we're saved by works, not grace. 44%. According to them, Zacchaeus is out of luck. But the reason why I love this verse so much is because of two words. Behold, Lord. Zacchaeus climbs down that tree, lands in the arms of Jesus, and before he tells him excitedly he's going to pay him back everything fourfold, he says this, Behold, Lord. These two words mean everything. They tell us everything. This is Zacchaeus' confession. This is his moment. It's beautiful. Here Zacchaeus is admitting and confessing that Jesus is Lord. Listen, church, that's all it takes. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus doesn't pay attention to the other stuff. He just says, you're forgiven. He says, today salvation has come to your house. This is in verse 9. This is a beautiful moment because it reminds me of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross confesses that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus follows with this. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Whew. It's beautiful, folks. We should jump for joy at this revelation. Because it shows the ultimate mercy, endless mercy of a Savior. And a loving, merciful Father whose heavenly hosts rejoice at the mention of your name. Come on, church, this is good news, amen? Praise Jesus. Because, I mean, think about this. This isn't new. We should know this. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, what is going on here. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now Zacchaeus, he hasn't seen Jesus been raised from the dead yet. So the second part's irrelevant. Because he's standing face to face. Face to face, and he believes who Jesus says he is. And he knows this. And in verse 8, he offers this exact confession. Behold, Lord. It's a beautiful moment as he's officially converted. And confirmed in one instance. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 9 ties it all together. Because verse 8 is the confession. Verse 9 is Jesus' confirmation. Just like the thief on the cross, this is Zacchaeus' moment. He's welcomed into paradise. Whew. Man. Gives me chills. In Romans and Galatians, Paul refers to son of Abraham. Don't miss this. Son of Abraham as child of faith. Here we go again. More child stuff. It's all over the place. What Jesus is saying here is Zacchaeus is a child of faith. But really, I think he's harking back to the Pentateuch. Back to Genesis and the covenant with Abraham. The covenant suggested that all that are in the house and lineage of Abraham were justified and found righteous. Most miss this part. Because the key element was to walk this out in faith. But faith towards what? In studying the Old Testament extensively, I believe it's in the faith in a Savior. A faith of an ultimate Redeemer. But there's a rub. So we go back to verse 7. For a minute. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Here we're told they mock him. Of all the people that came to see Jesus, most came to mock him and harass. But Zacchaeus, this wee little man, he came because he believed. He believed that Jesus was his Messiah. The crowd mocks. But who are they? Are they citizens? Pharisees? Well, remember in chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. But we don't know. We're not told who the crowd is. But remember, they're mocking Zacchaeus too. They're calling him a sinner. And I think this is a twofold confession for them. These Jews who are mocking are confident that being a Jew means they're saved. They're haughty and stiff-necked. This reminds me of a passage from today's selected readings. Isaiah 1, verse 5. In this passage, he decries the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, and their empty prayers because they are all made in vain. Since their sacrifices and false atonements are made without backing it up in repentance and change of heart. They have no renewal of the mind. They have no change of lifestyle. They refuse to put on the new self, as Ephesians 4 says. But I think ultimately they reject the need of a Savior. I believe that they're very people Isaiah is speaking about, the crowd is. So they're first calling Zacchaeus an outcast, a cursed one, a sinner. But in doing so, I think they're also admitting to themselves that they're righteous and not considered sinners. But if we contrast this with Zacchaeus, this man they shun, an outcast, whose stolen heritage makes him a Jew with no birthright. His inheritance is gone. And yet, don't miss this, and yet, Jesus accepts him. Calls him a son of Abraham, thus restoring his birthright. And I think rejecting the crowds. Here, Jesus rejects the crowd for the same reason they reject Zacchaeus. They're unrepentant sinners who fail to acknowledge their need of a Savior. The one that stands in front of them. He's the one they're waiting for. Not some warrior Mashiach who comes to lay waste of their enemies. Another passage of ours is found in Psalm 32. In verse 5, David says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Whew. Jesus accepts Zacchaeus because he knows his heart has changed. Because he knows, he recognizes his Messiah, his Savior. And he confesses and acknowledges his transgressions. He's searching, looking for his Savior. Finally, verse 10 brings it all together. For Jesus seeks and saves the lost. But to be lost, one must not only be found, but first acknowledge that they're lost. Zacchaeus has done this. So Jesus welcomes him with open arms. The crowd does not, and they are left alone, looking for that which they will never find, a Savior. For he's already passed them by. For the one who is seeking. Whew, man. So you're probably wondering, okay, I'm excited. But so what? Well, as Christians, we should be even more excited than a Zacchaeus. Our anxiety as we wait the coming of our King and fulfillment of the covenant should be keeping us busy. Fortunately, many of us are busy, but too busy for the Lord, or too busy to share his good news. I mean, this is good news, isn't it? Yeah. Zacchaeus certainly didn't, certainly thought so. And climbed up a tree just to hear this good news. He thought it was worthy of making himself look even more foolish, even more ostracized than what he had already was. He didn't care. He needed to hear it. With every part of his being, he needed to hear it and see Jesus. So as Christians, we should be sharing this excitement. We should be spreading this good news like crazy everywhere. With childlike excitement, we should be proclaiming the name of Jesus. Are you? Are you telling people about Jesus? To that neighbor across the street, have you told him about Jesus? To that coworker you hate, you can't stand, have you told him about Jesus? To that waitress at your favorite restaurant, have you told her about Jesus? Pray for her. To your kids, do they know Jesus? Parents, listen up. It's not the church's responsibility to raise your kids up in the Lord. That burden begins with y'all. So, my encouragement to all of you this morning, find your joy in Jesus. Find your excitement to meet your Savior. And once you do, share it. Share it with everyone. Throw your inhibitions out the door. Cast away your social status. And be like Zacchaeus, running and jumping. Climb to the top of that tree and praise the name of Jesus. Tell everyone. I'll close with this. We've heard it before, but it never loses its sting. Penn, of Penn and Teller fame, is a famous atheist. An outspoken atheist, almost militaristic against religion. Not just Christianity, but all forms of organized religion. He has what I would consider one of the most profound biblical quotations. It's still knee-buckling to me to consider the weight of what it means. Speaking about evangelism, he says this. Parents, let this sink in. Let this sink in for all of you. He said, quote, how much do you have to hate someone to know that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Are you hearing that? That's an atheist, and even he gets it. I'll read it again. How much do you have to hate someone to know that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Folks, this is a sobering reality for all of us, including me, especially me. I'm learning to be a priest. I've been called to this holy vocation. I shudder to think of how many times, how many people I could have shared the gospel with, but was too afraid, too angry, too despondent, too distracted. Father, forgive me, for I failed you. Saints, if Jesus brings you joy, share it. If his love is overwhelming and you eagerly wait the time to fall into his waiting arms just like Zacchaeus, then share it. Don't keep that from others. Don't let your own ego get in the way of sharing. The gospel isn't a light to cover. It's a light to be shared. That's our call. It was the call to Moses on Mount Sinai to be the light to lighten the Gentiles. This means to be the example, to shine for Jesus out there in the dark world, where they will laugh and scoff at you, where they will shun you and cast you out. Well, they'll punish you and persecute you. It's here. In the midst of darkness, where our light shines brightest. Where our joy and faith shows through. So let that light shine. Spread the good news of Jesus. Don't keep it to yourself. We have a ministry here called Go Pray and Go. If you need help getting started, join. We'll show you how to pray for people. Just start. It's a start. As clergy, we can train y'all up to speak to your neighbors. We can show you how to approach people with the gospel. The point is, do it. Share what you have. Share what you have. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So give them a reason to seek him. Amen.